Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. I want to return to a text that I looked at the memorial service of Tani Su, and I have since doing that gained a couple of more new insights that I would like to just hold up to you this evening because of things what one sees in pastoral ministry every day. John chapter 14 from verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Now where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We read only so far. I want to look with you at the cure for a troubled heart that the Lord holds up to us here this evening. The cure for a troubled heart. Hearts, even in the best of the Lord's people, can become intensely troubled. I always love the snippets of biographical and historical information that comes my way in casual conversations from my beloved brother Neil. He has a way of just dropping it on you at the right moment, and it's absolutely precious. And he told me this before, but he told me again this morning before this service about William Cowper, a great hymn writer, who for 6 years had to be tended by John Newton. Both of them pietistic Calvinists. And Pastor John Newton had to keep William Cowper, the great hymn writer, in his home for 6 years to try and keep him from taking his own life. And that's the great William Cowper. That was the nature of the troubledness of the heart of William Cowper. Pastor John was a real pastor. For 6 years, keep his friend in his house, keep him from taking his own life. A troubled heart. What is a troubled heart? Most of us can explain what that feels like, but we know what it is. It's a heart, it's emotions, it's an inner setting characterized by distress or by affliction or by danger or by need or by disappointment. Makes us agitated and anxious and discomforted. It's distress. It's psychological suffering and aching and pain, a state of great suffering due to adversity or sometimes just due to we don't know what. It's just there. It's a troubled heart. Many dear folk have chemical disturbances that do this within them. I have dear friends who know what it is like to have a troubled heart from that. I have a bit of a troubled heart as I stand here. My one brother is troubled and been sending me these distressing WhatsApps. So I'm a bit worried about him because he has a troubled heart and he won't listen to any one of my WhatsApps. And the more I try to calm him down with the WhatsApps, the more he tries to wind me up with them, as though my being wound up is somehow going to wind him down. But it's not, it's just winding both of us up. He has a troubled heart, characterized by distress and affliction and danger or need. There are many things that can hurt you in this world. There just are many things that can disappoint you and destroy your hopes. I think there are very few of you who don't know how many things can give you a troubled heart. So many human beings with that. It's a state of great suffering because of adversity. That's what it is. And here the Lord has begun to tell them. He's been going around. He's given them a new commandment. He says that you love one another just as I have loved you. He didn't have to explain more about that. They saw how he had loved them. And let me tell you, if you've been loved by Jesus, you know what that is like. You don't need to have it explained to you. You know what it is like. And often our troubled hearts come when in our lives we kind of get the idea that the Lord has abandoned us or he seems far away. And especially then our hearts become troubled. And the Lord had told them here in a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He says, a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And so Simon Peter wanted to know, where are you going? I think it was a frightening thought to him. We're no longer going to have Jesus around. And for the Christian, that is a very troubling thought. Peter wanted to know, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. The Lord told him, you're going to betray me. And so there they were, and it was, I don't think, a very encouraging time of devotion together. And the Lord must have looked at them. The one who knows the heart looked at them with those eyes and said, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he tells them why their hearts should not be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. So he holds up to them a person. He says, instead of being in a state of a troubled heart, believe in God. Holds up the person of God. And he holds up his own person. And he says to them, instead of being troubled, believe in me. Believe in the Father. There's the first way to an antidote to a troubled heart. It's to believe in God. To put it in the negative, don't live like an atheist. Don't live like an unbeliever. Don't carry on about your life every day as though there's no God. Live in the reality of the person of God and the person of Christ. That's the first step to not have a troubled heart, is to believe in God. Do not be an unbeliever. Do not live like an atheist. Do not give it just lip service. But to believe in Him, and believing in Him has to do with three things. Knowing that He exists. Agreeing with Him. And trusting Him. That's what belief in God means. Faith has three aspects: knowledge, assent, and trust. And you live like you know that God exists. That's the starting point. Yes, you forget about it sometimes, because you regularly bump into problems that look like they may be too big for God to handle. You'll have to handle them yourself. But you know that there is a God. You don't forget it. You remind yourself that God is the great I Am. You don't allow yourself to forget that. You don't allow your emotions. You don't allow your intellect. You don't allow your will. You don't allow your motives. You don't allow anything about you to make you forget that God is. And He's alive. And He's eternal. He is. You know that. And secondly, you assent to that. You say to yourself, you're going to let God be God, and you'll be a man, you'll be a woman. You take your proper place in His presence. You fall on your face. You don't fight Him or try to change Him. You accept Him as He is, in His glory. And thirdly, you trust Him. You trust Him. That's what faith is. Knowing, agreeing, and trusting. In the person of God and in the person of Jesus Christ. Believe also in Me. What does He mean, believe also in Me? He says He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's how you have to believe in Him. He's three things. He's the way. In other words, He's the one who made the way for you to this God in whom you believe. How did He do that? By the cross. He took away the penalty, the power, and eventually the presence of sin that separated you from God. He cut away for you through all your sin, through all your rebellion, through all your hard-heartedness. He cut away for you with that cross. In His priestly ministry and in His sacrifice as a spotless lamb, He made a way. You know that, you agree with that, and you trust that. You trust Him as the way to the God in whom you believe. He's the truth. He's the prophet like Moses. He knows all things. He has the words of eternal life. When He said to Peter, "Do you also want to leave Me?" Peter said, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the truth. You know that, you agree with that, and you trust that. You don't let anybody contradict Jesus. You believe." That's what believing in Him means. It means believing in Him as the way, as your high priest and sacrifice, as the truth, as your prophet, like Moses. And He's the life. He's your king on David's throne. He's the one who keeps you safe and does battle for you and leads you on and shows you how to love. You know that? You agree with that? And you trust that? That's your first step away from a troubled heart. Is this person, these two persons, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on he tells you that he'll give you the Holy Spirit of truth. So you believe in the triune God, in his person. That's the first step to a cure for a troubled heart. You let those problems that beset you, the adversities, the disappointments, the fears, the ugly diagnosis, the sin that shocked you. You let all those things know. My God is bigger than all of you put together. My God can do all things. You cannot scare me because my God is bigger than all of you together. You cannot trouble my heart because my God comforts my heart. Just the fact that I know that he is comforts my heart. But secondly, he leads you to a place. Because everybody feels that they want to belong. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. This week when I read those words, They just struck me. Where I am, you may be also. Susan will tell you what I told her this morning in the bedroom while we were getting ready to come to church. I said to her, you know what? I'm glad I'm 62 and not 26. Because where he is, I want to be also. The deep longing. In my place, that's where we belong. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. Away from a troubled heart, you're not going to be here forever, putting up with all of this forever. He's preparing a place for you, and you're going to be there for much longer than you're going to be here. The Lord gives you eternal life and a fraction of a second of the life that he gives you will be spent on this planet, in this life. It's over like this. And then it's eternity. We believe that. And you long for that place. And everything you do is to store up treasure there. It's the motive that drives you. We have a deep sense of belonging. A deep desire to belong, to know I belong somewhere. I have a place. Your place is not here. Your place is with your Father. That's your home. and you let that comfort you and not trouble you too much. I remember when my late mom passed away just the first year when I came among you. My second youngest brother looked at me. He says, "Well, in the normal order of things, you next." I thanked him for the comforting thought and then told him if he didn't want to go find some other company. But brothers and sisters, it's over quicker than you think. But you have a place, and you must yearn for it. That's from verses 6 to 11. He tells you about this place. From verse 2 on, actually. And then he tells you about a power in verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. We won't look at that old argument that Thomas, that Philip gets into him with. But in verse 12, he promises you a power. Because that's another thing that makes us feel troubled, is weakness. When you feel so weak in the face of the troubles that face you. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." But first there, he promises you a power. He says, "I will empower you so that you can do the works that I do." Later on, he says, "I'll give you the Holy Spirit who will empower you to do these works." He's not leaving you powerless. You're not as weak as you think. You have the power of God at work in you and among you. You must know that. You must agree with that. And you must trust that. By faith. And then he makes a promise, verses 13 to 14. He gives you a promise to take your trouble away. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." He gives you a promise to heal your troubled heart. Do you believe him? "Anything you ask in my name, I will give you." Do you know this? Do you agree with that? Do you trust it? What do you pray? How do you pray? Do you pray with expectancy? "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." Whatever. Because there are only so many things you can ask in his name. It's whatever is holy and just and according to his will. You ask him that, he'll give it to you. It's a promise that he gives you. So far, in curing your troubled heart, he's held up to you a person, the triune God, a place, a power, and a promise. And in verse 15, he sets a principle. A principle, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In other words, if you don't want a troubled heart, you will love him and you will keep his commandments. To get away from a troubled heart, you need to live the will of God. Then all of God's commandments are bound up in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And that's not just some of the time. That's not just when you're in a good mood. That's not just when you feel blessed. It's especially when you don't. But sometimes it's when things are going well with us that we're not keeping his commandments. That's when the danger comes. That's when we fall, when things are going well. Then we don't keep his commandments. But this is a principle that he gives to you, that you need to adhere to so that you don't have a troubled heart. And then he gives you a protector, verses 16 to 26. I will ask the Father and he'll give you another helper, a protector, a presence, to be with you forever. The presence of the Holy Spirit forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, the Lord knows how to console us. In verse 25, he goes on, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." He gives you his presence. He gives you his protector, the Holy Spirit. So what has he given you so far to deal with your troubled heart? A person, the triune God, a place, a power, a promise, a principle, and a protector. And all of that brings you to his peace. In verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We can end there. From troubled hearts to his peace. What does he give you from the one to the other? He gives you himself and his Father and the Holy Spirit. He gives you a place that he's preparing for you. He gives you a power that you can do all things that he has done. He gives you a promise that he'll give you anything you ask him in his name. He gives you a principle that you must keep his commandments. He promises you a protector, the Holy Spirit, and he gives you his peace. How many of you are troubled here this evening? I'm a bit troubled. I'm trying to apply this as I stand here. A couple of times I've been tempted to look on my WhatsApp. How my brother's doing? But what troubles you? What's going to trouble you tonight in the night when you're alone again? What keeps you awake? What makes you troubled? What's going to trouble you tomorrow morning? By about lunchtime? What lays in your week? What's ahead that you're afraid of? Some of you will remember that last week you had huge things laying ahead of you that were frightening you in the next week. And God has come through for you. We rejoice, don't we? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yearn for the place that he's preparing for you. This is not your home. He says that he'll enable you to do anything he's done. He promises you that if you ask him anything, he'll give it to you. He says you must keep his commandments. He says he gives you the Holy Spirit to reveal all truth to you. And if you avail yourself of all those things, your hearts will not be troubled, but you will experience his peace. A peace, Paul says, that transcends all understanding. So don't be troubled this week. If you are, you get despondent, talk to someone to remind you of these things. You can come and talk to me too. I'll remind you. I'll tell you more what it means. Maybe I'll tell you what I ask him when I pray. As a pastor, one often ministers to people who are troubled. It sometimes brings you to despondency when you see that there are many whom you cannot comfort. I'll tell you something else that reveals not only my heart, but the heart of many of my colleagues in the ministry. It's often the case that pastors will tell you that they've been called to be a comfort to many people, but they sometimes need someone to talk to. Just somebody they can trust, can sit down and tell them their heart. Tell them the darkest things of their hearts and their emotions and say, that's what troubles me. Some of us don't find a mentor like that. We don't find a man like that, whom we can trust like that. I struggled with that this week, and I said, Lord, I need someone to talk to. I need someone to bear my heart to. And I can't find such a person. Some of them is not because they won't give you good counsel. You just don't want to lay those heavies on them. The thought that came back to me, I wrote in my journal, and it said this: Lord, make me the man whom I could never find when I needed him, and help me be that man for others. Also for myself. But in the first analysis, the one who comforts us and not the people who counsel us, it's the one who speaks here. It's the way. It's the truth. It's the life. It is Christ. He is the one we must speak to. We must believe in him and bear our hearts to him and trust him to deal with it. Long for the place he's preparing. Avail ourselves of the power he's given us. Hold on to his promise and ask him like he meant what he said. Uphold the principle, all virtue. Keep his commandments. Dwell in the presence of the Holy Spirit and experience the peace of God. I want to close for us with a prayer that I sent to our little prayer group. We have this early morning prayer group, and I posted it in the prayer group. I just wrote it in the night and sent it to my brothers on the prayer group. Let's pray it together. Heavenly Father, the purpose of our existence is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. This indeed is the good and abundant life that your Son gives. In every moment of every day, within the freedom of the mystery of your wise and gracious providence, whether that providence brings us pleasure or adversity, to live virtuously, to live by faith, hearing the voice of Christ our prophet, to live in hope, receiving the benefits of the cross from Christ our high priest and our Lamb without blemish, sacrificed before the foundation of the world, and to live in love, following Christ, our King on David's throne, with prudence, thinking your thoughts after you as revealed to us in your word, and acting accordingly, in justice, giving to you and our neighbor what is due to them, with temperance, moderating our use of created means and our expression of human passion, and with fortitude, Lord, upholding all virtue in the midst of adversity. We are fully aware that we find these virtues in Christ alone, by your grace alone. We are also conscious of how imperfectly even our best efforts display these virtues, and that we are in constant need of your grace. We are indeed simultaneously just as well as sinners. And so, gracious Father, we thank you for your constant grace and gratuitous loving kindness. Without your Son, we can do nothing, let alone anything good. Grant, gracious Father, that we may abide in him and he in us, so that we may draw from him all virtue to the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.